Dearly beloved, we have come together in the presence of God, our Heavenly Father, to render thanks for the great benefits that we have received at His hand, to set forth His most worthy praise, to hear His holy word, and to ask for ourselves and on behalf of others those things that are necessary for our life and salvation. O come, let us worship Him, let us kneel and bow down before Him. Let us confess our sins with penitent hearts and obtain forgiveness by His infinite grace and mercy. The Almighty and merciful Lord has granted us pardon and forgiveness of all our sins, grace for true repentance and amendment of life, and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you.
Hear the reading of another portion of the passion history of our Lord as it is compiled from the four Gospels. When Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, "Most assuredly, I tell you, one of you who eats with me will betray me. Behold, the hand of my betrayer is with me on the table." And the disciples began to be sorrowful, and they looked at one another and were perplexed about whom he spoke. And they began to ask among themselves who it might be among them who would do this. And they said to him one after the other, "Lord, is it I?" He answered and said, "One of the 12 who dips with me in the dish will betray me. The Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would be better for him that that man had never been born." And Judas answered and said, "Rabbi, is it I?" And he said to him, "You have said it." Now there was at the table, leaning on Jesus' bosom, one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore nodded to him that he should ask who it was of whom he spoke. And then, leaning back on Jesus' bosom, he said to him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "It is he to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it." And he dipped the bread and gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, and after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. Then Jesus said to him, "What you do, do quickly." Now no one at the table knew for what reason he said this to him, for some of them thought, because Judas had the money box, that Jesus had said to him, "Buy those things we need for the feast," or that he should give something to the poor. Having received the piece of bread, he went out immediately, and it was night. Then when Judas had gone out, a strife arose among them, which of them should be considered the greatest. But he said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors, but not so you. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who is chief as he who serves. For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? But I am among you as one who serves. You are those who have continued with me in my trials, and I appoint for you a kingdom. As my Father has appointed for me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Then Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and glorify him immediately. Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer, and you will seek me. And as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, and you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward." Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake." Jesus answered him, "Will you lay down your life for my sake? Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has asked to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brethren." And he said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you, both to prison and to death. But he said, Most assuredly I say to you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny me three times that you know me. And he said to them, When I sent you without money bag, sack, and sandals, did you lack anything? And they said, Nothing. And then he said to them, But now he who has a money bag, let him take it, and likewise his sack. And he who has no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. For I say to you that this which is written must still be accomplished in me. And he was numbered with the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end. And they said, Lord, look, here are two swords. And he said to them, It is enough. Here ends the reading of the Passion History. Portion of the Passion History to which we will give our attention for a few minutes this evening is written in the 22nd chapter of the Gospel according to St. Luke, beginning at verse 24. Now there was also a dispute among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest. And he said to them, The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors. But not so among you. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs as he who serves. For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as the one who serves. These are the words, Heavenly Father, sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. Amen. In the name of our Lord who comes among us as the one who serves. Whenever we hear the reading of the history of the suffering and death of Christ, we are reminded that his disciples are not cast in a very favorable light. It is noteworthy that the writers of the gospel present to us the unvarnished reality of the words and the behaviors of those who were closest to Jesus during the years in which he walked among men. The writers do not attempt to make heroes out of any of the disciples of Jesus. Those disciples become rather the mirror of the law in which we can see the fallen condition that we all participate in because that which is born of flesh is flesh. They had gathered with their Lord in that upper room to celebrate the Passover meal together for the last time. Jesus had set a very solemn tone for the occasion with his words, With fervent desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. But what do we find going on a short time later? Luke tells us an argument. An argument had broken out among the disciples. And the point of the dispute was this: which one of them was to be considered the greatest? Now, were it not for the solemn nature of the occasion, the pettiness of their behavior almost makes us chuckle. There had been previous incidents in which the similar issues had arisen. On one occasion, the meddlesome mother of James and John had come to Jesus and had asked for the privilege of having her two boys seated next to Jesus, on either side of him, when he came to establish his kingdom. And that request had caused the other 10 disciples to be very resentful. It's not difficult to imagine the kind of comments that would have arisen. Who do James and John think they are, anyway? What do they have on the rest of us? And tell their busybody mother to butt out. And when the argument about greatness flared up again in the upper room at the Passover meal, it's hard to imagine that Peter could have restrained his big mouth from making certain claims. His brother Andrew might have reminded him, however, that he was the one who had brought Peter to Jesus in the first place. Matthew had once entertained Jesus in his own home with a large banquet. Perhaps that gave him a talking point. Each one of them might have had his little claim on the basis of which to make a case for personal greatness among the 12. Or did they form rival coalitions, each with a chief candidate for greatness, the Peter Party, the John Party, each pushing its champion forward? I have often wondered what kind of look came on the face of Jesus when the pettiness and lack of understanding on the part of his disciples surfaced as it did on this occasion. Did he roll his eyeballs heavenward and then close his eyes and shake his head and mumble to himself, "Kyrie eleison"? Well, fact is, we have something more important than the looks of Jesus. We have his words. And on occasions such as this one, it became what today people would call teaching moments. And we find that Jesus didn't put his disciples down with harsh scolding. We don't find him saying, "You've been with me for 3 years and you still don't get it. When will you ever shape up?" Instead, he used the occasion to lead his disciples to understand their relationship to him. Instead of bickering about their relative greatness in their relations with each other, what he wanted them to see is that he is among them as the one who serves. And that idea defined who he was and what he had come to accomplish. His purpose was to serve the need of fallen mankind. On that previous occasion when James and John had come with their mother with their claim for privilege and advancement ahead of others, Jesus made this point concerning himself: "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, to give his life as a ransom for many." This is the truth that St. Paul summarizes so eloquently, that Christ made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Earlier that same evening in the upper room, Jesus taught the same point by his deeds and actions. He followed in the tradition of many of the Old Testament prophets who used their actions to illustrate their words. And when no one else took on the task of providing that basic work of hospitality, Jesus took the basin of water and the towel and went around the room from person to person and provided the service of foot washing for those who had come in from the dusty streets. And when Peter sensed that there was something out of line about this and expressed his thoughts in words that Jesus should never wash his feet, Jesus made it clear that Peter had it wrong. Unless Jesus washed Peter's feet, there could be no relationship between them. The Son of God is in the role of the one who serves, and the sinful mortal is the one who must be served. The account of the visit of Jesus in the home of Mary and Martha is familiar to us. Martha was determined to serve, and she was going to do it right. And she bustled, and she got angry at her lazy sister for her inactivity. But Mary at that moment had that deep theological insight that when Jesus is present, it's best to focus on what he has to offer us and not on what we have to offer him. All of these examples from Scripture illustrate for us the nature of the Christian gospel message. They show us the beauty of the grace of God for our salvation. In the gospel, Jesus is saying to us, I, the Son of God, am at your service. I supply what you need, what you can't provide for yourself. The Christian gospel message is ultimately about this, that the Son of God has come to win that salvation for us, which we could not win for ourselves, and then to give it to us. We call Jesus' career his ministry. Ministry simply means service. He served us in his life. He served us in his death. He served us in his resurrection. By his life of obedience, he supplied a righteousness that is credited to his faithful. In his death, he gave himself as the ransom for sinful mankind. He bore in his body our sins on the cross. There is no greater service than this, than to lay down one's life in the service of others. In his resurrection, he has destroyed death and brought life and immortality to life, light. And all this he did for us while we were yet sinners. Our story illustrates that. To those bickering, petty, jealous, and often mean-spirited disciples, Jesus said, I am among you as one who serves. While they were still sinners, he served them in their need. But his serving role did not stop with the winning of our salvation. His service to mankind continues to the end of the age through the gospel and word and sacrament. In the word, he serves us. These things are written so that we might believe and have life in him. In the holy absolution, he serves us. Be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven. In baptism, he serves us, drenching us with the benefits of his death and resurrection. In the holy supper of his body and blood, he serves us to make that message of salvation our own in that special and intimate manner. Now, it's easy to hear these things laid out before us in this manner. It's not so easy to take it all to heart, because our pride-filled flesh likes to get things all turned around. One of the ironies of the Lenten season is this. The message of Lent is that the Son of God is among us as the one who serves. But that can easily get turned around into various schemes as to how we can claim to serve God and win his favor thereby. Our flesh likes to think, I'm going to serve God and do him a big favor by reading and hearing his word. I'm going to do God a favor by dedicating myself and my children to him in baptism. I'm really going to do God a big favor by taking the sacrament of the altar during Holy Week this year. And I'm going to do God a favor by placing more emphasis on praise in my devotions and in my public worship. And all of this is going to make me look really great in my relations to other people. But a patient and loving Savior reminds us, I did not come to be served, but to serve. And I'm among you now in word and sacrament as one who serves. He is the giver of all good things. We are those who receive like beggars from his gracious hand. This is the relationship he wills to establish with us. And what is the service God wants from us? Simply this. Believe this with a heart of gratitude for what God has done. And blessed are you in such faith. Amen.